Well, as the Lord should help me this morning, I would like to direct our attention back to the passage of Scripture that we read, the book of Joshua and chapter 7. And we will look at various verses in the chapter, but if you do want a text for our meditation this morning, it would be the 11th verse. The 11th verse of Joshua and chapter 7. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Israel hath sinned. Now, if you are familiar with the previous chapter, Joshua chapter 6, I'm sure you will agree that there is an amazing contrast between Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7 that we read this morning. Joshua chapter 6 is a chapter full of victory and triumph, but Joshua chapter 7 is a chapter full of defeat and failure. We could have read the final verse of Joshua chapter 6, where we are told, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." But when we come to Joshua chapter 7, we see that the Lord appears, and I do emphasize appears, but he appears to have forsaken and turned away from his people, and they do not experience the blessing that once they did. In chapter 6, the Lord gave his enemies, the inhabitants of Jericho, into the hands of Israel. But in chapter 7, the children of Israel themselves are now delivered by the Lord into the hand of their enemies, the people of Ai. And whereas we have this wonderful statement in chapter 6, verse 27, that the Lord was with Joshua, when we come into this seventh chapter, the chapter begins with the word "but." But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Well, why was it that there was this change in the circumstances of the children of Israel? Why do they go from victory to defeat? Why do they go from triumph to despair? What was the reason for Israel's defeat on the battlefield at Ai? Now, there have been some suggestions made as to why this was. And first of all, I want to look at a couple of suggestions that people have made. And they are only suggestions because they are not the complete and the real answer. But some people would look at verses 2 to 5 and they would say, "Oh, well, the children of Israel were overconfident. They were too confident that they would win this battle." Let's just read those verses again from verse 2 to 5. "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." These men came back to Joshua with the report that the people of Ai were relatively few and they'd had victory at Jericho. And they didn't seem to think that they needed all the people, all of the men to go up and to fight this battle. Just 2,000 or 3,000 men. Were they overconfident? But then there is another reason that has been suggested as to why they experienced this defeat at Ai. Some would say not only were they overconfident, but there was a lack of prayer. We know at the end of chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form appeared to Joshua. Joshua said, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And when the Lord told him what to do, he was obedient and he did so. He waited on the Lord for instruction. And when instruction was given, he obeyed that instruction. And thus God brought blessing and victory to Israel. But in Joshua chapter 7, we don't read that Joshua sought the Lord. He didn't seek what was God's will in this particular situation. He seems to take matters into his own hands. He sends the men from Jericho to Ai, and then again he just sends them after they come back with the report in verse 4. "So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai." They seem to think that they can defeat the enemy with the arm of flesh, in their own strength, without seeking the Lord's will and the Lord's help. So these men are sent out to battle, but they are defeated. Maybe there was overconfidence and there was lack of prayer. But those two reasons that some have suggested actually fall short of the real and the full and the true reason as to why there was this defeat at Ai. And the real and the true and the full reason is given to us in verse 1. "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." That, my friends, was the full and the real reason for the defeat that they experienced at Ai. The children of Israel committed a trespass. They took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the nation. It was kindled against the children of Israel. The Lord was angry with the children of Israel because they had sinned. They'd broken his command. They'd broken his covenant. And therefore, God delivered them into the hands of their enemies. And God defeated them on the battlefield because his wrath was towards them. And in this chapter, we see very clearly the wrath of God. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. But then as we come to the end of the chapter, in verse 26, we read, "And they raised over him, over Achan, a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. But when that sin was dealt with, so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And this chapter has surely been recorded for us in the Word of God to show us the seriousness of the wrath of God even upon his people. John Calvin said, "The Holy Spirit declares that fewness of number was not the cause of defeat and ought not to bear the blame of it. The true cause was the secret counsel of God, who meant to show a sign of his anger, but allowed the number to be small in order that the loss might be less serious." 36 of the children of Israel were slain on this sad day. And we see here in this passage the children of Israel in the hands of an angry God. His wrath was kindled against them. And so first of all this morning I want us to see the evidence of God's wrath. It has been suggested that this chapter is one of the most fearful chapters to be found in the pages of Holy Scripture. And I do believe it's a chapter which is relevant for us to consider today. Because we have to remember that God is still the same God today. God is still a God of wrath. His anger can still be kindled even against his own people if they sin against him. Some people might say, well, was God's wrath not just reserved for Old Testament times? Surely the God of the New Testament is a different God. He's not that angry God today. But we have to remember, dear friends, that God declares, I am the Lord, I change not. As God was in those days, in the day of Joshua, so God is today in this present age in which we live. And we do find, actually, in New Testament times, there were occasions when God's wrath, God's anger, and God's judgment was manifested. We could think of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, which is recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 5, how they sinned against the Lord. They held back part of the price of the land that they had sold, that they lied unto the Holy Ghost, we are told, and they were struck down and they had to be carried out dead. And fear came upon the church, so much so that others dared not join the church. There was such a fear of God. And does not 1 Peter 4 and 17 tell us that judgment must begin at the house of God? And if we were to read those chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation, we would find in the majority of those seven churches, the Lord had something to condemn, and he warned them unless they repented, then judgment would come. We could think, for instance, of what is recorded in the message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They had left their first love. And Christ says to them, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And that church that was in Ephesus is no longer there today. Oh, dear friends, we have to take note of these passages of Scripture that speak to us against the anger and the wrath of God, for God is still that same God today. But then secondly, I want us to consider this morning the perplexity that Joshua experienced when this anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. We have to remember that at the point we're considering from verse 6 for a few verses, Joshua was not aware of what we are told in verse 1, that the children of Israel had committed a trespass in the accursed thing, and so on and so forth. There had been this defeat at Ai in verse 4, so they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. And then when we come to verse 6, Joshua rent or tore his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Those things were symbols of mourning, and they were shocked after the great victory that they had experienced at Jericho, at this defeat at Ai. And they did not know why this had happened. And so Joshua pours out his heart to the Lord. In verse 7 he says, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. And there are times in our lives, dear friends, when we are perplexed. We do not know why things have happened. Perhaps the Lord withholds from us a blessing that we expect him to give. And we don't understand, perhaps, why the Lord has brought us into a particular situation, or why the Lord is leading us in the way that he has. And sometimes we might have to say, as Joshua did here, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? Why, Lord, has this happened? But when we are perplexed and we do not understand, the way in which God is leading us or things that have happened to us. We need to pour out our hearts to before the Lord, and we need to voice our complaint to Him. Not that we would complain about what God has done, but we leave the matter with the Lord. And the Lord will make clear to us surely why this has happened, as He does here in the experience of Joshua. Joshua was in grief. He was heartbroken. He was perplexed. He was bewildered. And therefore he brings this matter to the Lord in prayer. I don't think he's necessarily blaming God here. He does not know why this has happened. Therefore he is open and he is honest before God in prayer in this particular perplexing time. And he is particularly concerned for the honour and for the glory of God. What would the enemies of the Lord say when God's people had been defeated? And he says to God at the end of verse 9, "And what will thou do unto thy great name?" Oh, dear friends, we should always be concerned for the honour and the glory of our great and glorious God. And we should be concerned when the glory and the honour of God is at stake in a situation. And we must always be concerned for the honour and for the glory of God. So Joshua is perplexed, he's concerned, and he brings this matter to the Lord in prayer. And he is concerned for the great name of God. He wants the name of God to be honoured and to be glorified in this situation. And then, as we come to verses 10 to 15, we find that the reason for God's wrath is revealed. The reason for God's wrath is revealed. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" Yes, there was a place for Joshua to bring this matter to the Lord in prayer. But there is now the time for him to take action in this particular situation. And God reveals to him that Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed God's covenant which he has commanded them, because they've taken of the accursed thing, they've stolen and they've dissembled, and they put it among their own stuff. And he explains to Joshua, this is the reason why they could not stand before their enemies. They turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. And God said, "Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you." His presence had been withdrawn from them for a while because of this sin, and that sin needed to be dealt with. But we notice something very instructive here, that God deals with his people on a corporate basis. He says, "Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing." And the whole nation were affected. And yet it was really only one man who had sinned, Achan, yet all Israel were held to account. Some people might say, isn't that unfair? Isn't that unjust of God to blame the whole nation and say Israel had sinned, when it was in reality only one man, Achan, who had taken of the accursed thing? But God dealt with his people on a corporate basis. And that is how God deals. As God looks upon the human race, we could go back to the beginning and we can see how at the beginning of time God dealt with the human race in Adam. He was the head of the race, and he sinned in the Garden of Eden, and therefore we all sinned in him. All of us have been affected by Adam's sin. We all sinned and fell in Adam, and we're all held accountable, and we're guilty because of Adam's sin. And then we could consider the fact that God deals with his people, his saved elect people, in Christ. He deals with us in Christ. And in Christ, every believer is blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we receive his righteousness. We have not worked out that righteousness for ourselves, but it's been given to us. And it's been worked out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't say that it's unfair that God should deal with his people corporately in Christ. That was the way that God dealt with the nation of Israel at this time. And though one man had sinned, yet all of the nation were held accountable and responsible before God. And there is a lesson for us to learn today, even as New Testament believers, for we belong to the body of Christ. We're not just individuals, but we belong to the body of Christ. And if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And if one member of the body of Christ, especially in a local church, sins, then we are all affected. We're all affected, even if one person in a local church sins. And it's a challenge to us. If we sin as individuals, then we can affect the life, the testimony of the whole church. So we constantly need to challenge ourselves. Is there something in our lives that would harm the church, the reputation of the church, the honour and glory of God? God withheld blessing from his people in Ai because of this sin. And it could be, if we sin, that the Lord withholds blessing from his people. Now, sometimes people ask me the question, in these dark and in these difficult days in which we live, why do we not see the blessings that we would desire to see? Now, there, of course, may be many reasons for that, and ultimately perhaps only the Lord knows all of the reasons why we do not see some of the blessings that we would like to see. But we do need constantly to examine ourselves and to ask ourselves the question, have we sinned? Is there anything in our lives that is displeasing to the Lord? Is there anything in our lives that would cause him to withhold his blessing from him? Is there anything in our lives that would hinder the work of the Lord, that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Do we need to pray those words that the psalmist prayed in Psalm 139? And we'll just turn to them for their challenging words. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. At the end of that psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, dear friends, this morning, in these dark days in which we live, do we need to ask the Lord to search us, to know our hearts, to try us, and know our thoughts, and to see whether there be any wicked way in us? Well, Achan had sinned, and that sin had affected the whole nation, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. But let's look at how that sin actually happened, how that sin took place. First of all, there was robbery here. There was robbery here. Verse 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing. They had taken that which God told them not to do. They disobeyed the clear command of God. And they have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. So one aspect of Achan's sin was the sin of robbery, stealing, taking that which he ought not to have taken. And we know that that comes out in verse 21. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth. in the midst of my tent. He took what was either not meant to be taken or was meant to be devoted to the Lord. If we go back to chapter 6, we find that that was so. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. God had told them very clearly that they were to keep themselves from the accursed thing. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Oh, how easily we can break the commands of God. How easily we can rob God. We can take things for ourselves which belong to God. We have that thought, don't we, in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, where it says, will a man rob God? And yet the nation were robbing God. They were robbing God of their tithes and of their offerings. And we can rob God even of our tithes and of our offerings. And we are to give to God that which he has first given to us. We can rob God if God has given to us talents and gifts to use for his glory, and yet we do not use them for his glory. We use them for ourselves. We can rob God of that time which is his due. How many Christians today, I fear, rob God of his day, that one day in seven which is to be set apart for him and for holy things and for the worship and service of God and to rest from our earthly labours that we're concerned with on the other 6 days of the week. And yet so many Christians today have so little regard for God's day. We can rob God of that time of devotion that we ought to spend with him daily in prayer and in the reading of his word. Well, the reason for God's wrath is revealed and eventually is made clear and plain that Achan is the one who is responsible for this sin. And he comes and he acknowledges in verse 20, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. He comes and he confesses his sins. And we are to confess our sins, and if we do that, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But let's look for a moment or two at his words in verse 21. Where did this sin begin? It started with what he saw. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment. The sin began with what he saw. It began with the eye. Isn't this so often where sin begins? So often sin begins with what we see. This was so in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. That was where sin began. She saw that the tree was good for food. It was what David saw that caused him to sin so grievously before the Lord. And we can so often see things that lead us into sin. In this present generation, we're bombarded with so many screens and so many things that we see. If we're not careful, dear friends, we can see things on the screen that feed our old nature and they lead us into sin. And we need to make a covenant with our eyes. We'll be very careful what we look at, lest these things lead us into sin. So Achan sees among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then he covets them. Again, he breaks the command of God, which says, thou shalt not covet. How easy it is for us to covet things, to desire things which are not our
own.
We live in a very materialistic age. I know it's been like that for quite a long time now. It's been like that probably all of my lifetime. But we live in a very materialistic age, and we're constantly bombarded by the media. We have to have this possession, and we have to have this gadget, and we can so often desire so many things. And sometimes we can desire things that do not belong to us, and we have no right to them. Achan saw, and then he coveted, and he took. And then he tried to conceal. He hid those things that he had taken. But our dear friends, we cannot conceal our sins from God. We cannot hide from God those things that we do. God knew. God knew that the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. There's nothing that we can hide from God. Is there some sin in your life that you're trying to hide from God this morning? Be sure your sin will find you out. Oh, what a terrible thing this sin of Achan was. And we see the severity of the wrath of God. We see the severity of the wrath of God. Let's look at one or two verses here. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and said unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. Death was the solemn result of this sin. And we see here the severity of sin and the severity of God's wrath. Now that is something that we need to remember in these days, in this generation in which we live. Because we live in a generation when there's a very light view of sin. There's a very light view of the commands of God. Indeed, in many ways, the commands of God are completely disregarded in the generation in which we live. And we can have a light view of sin. It's very easy for the ways of the world and the ideas of the world to infiltrate the church and to affect us even as believers. And we can have a light view of sin, but we see here what a serious thing sin is. And Achan had to be stoned because of what he had done, because sin incurs the fierceness of the anger of God. The wrath of God is a most serious thing. And sin in the life of a believer can affect the church. And we need to deal with sin in our lives. We need to confess those sins. We need to put those sins right and turn from those sins. Sin in a nation can affect that nation. In this land in which we live, where in former times the laws of our land were based, at least generally speaking, upon the commands of God. Over recent decades we have seen a terrible decline, and one law after another has been changed, and terrible sins are allowed to take place in our land. And even in the last few weeks we've seen another matter come before Parliament, and we believe a wrong decision has been made, even in connection with assisted suicide, so called. And these things can incur the wrath of God upon our nation. Sin is a serious thing, and we must cry to God that he may yet intervene, and yet he may show mercy. But as we draw to a close, to a conclusion this morning, we see that there is a message of hope here. For we are told in verse 26, So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Yes, Achan was stoned. The penalty for sin had to be paid. It had to be meted out. But the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And do we not see a picture of Christ here this morning? For the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, and he went to the cross of Calvary, and he was made sin for all his people, for every believer. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of every believer. And the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger for every believer there at Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ paid in full the penalty for the sins of all those who believe upon him. And there is hope this morning for sinners who will turn from their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has paid the penalty, he has borne the punishment for all of the sins of all those who believe upon him. Well, we've rambled round this text this morning, but it shows us very faithfully and very clearly the seriousness of sin, even in the lives of God's people. And we've seen something of the anger of the Lord that was kindled against the children of Israel. Well, may we, as the Lord's people this morning, search our own hearts. If there is some sin in our lives that we need to confess, may we confess that sin. May we repent and may we turn from that sin. And may we hide God's word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. And may the Lord give us a tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. Well, may the Lord bless these few rambling thoughts for his name's sake. Amen.